We've shown the fool's relationship in several areas, and remember that a fool is not intellectually or mentally stupid. A fool may be brilliant intellectually, but nonetheless qualifies as the Kasil of the book of Proverbs because of his moral condition. And therefore, a person who is a fool is a person who has moral stability or moral stupidity and is unable to relate to truth. And we went down some of his characteristics, what he is in relationship to himself and others. And now we stopped last hour with the fool in relationship to truth. And he hates it. Proverbs 1:22. He does a lot of slandering. He loves to pass around gossip, pictured as tiny morsels that he loves to give to people, and he misuses truth, is where we stopped. Proverbs 26, verse 7. Proverbs 26 and verse 7. The fool misuses truth. And you have a very colorful metaphor in the 7th verse of chapter 26. Like legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, what is that saying? The lame person has the legs for walking, but there's no walking. The lame person has the equipment for walking, but there's no walking. And you can see the point of the metaphor. You've got proverbs in your lips. You've got the Word of God. You've got truth in your mouth. But you can't walk, can you? Because you do not use it. And therefore, he misuses truth. Look at Proverbs 26 and verse 9. Not only does he not use truth and abuse truth, but notice in verse 9 how he abuses it. 26:9. Like a thorn, and this is a thorn branch as a weapon. Like a thorn or like a weapon which falls into the hands of a drunkard, so is a proverb or truth in the mouth of fools. And the point is, you give him the proverb, which is powerful, but God knows what he'll do with it. Have any of you ever had anyone beat you to death with a Bible verse? Make you feel so guilty. I love, and one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And I believe that. I know that. But I've also had people use that on me like a stick. You mean, I guess one of the recent things I just defy anyone to quote that for was when we had to put our cat to sleep. 21-year-old cat, have to put it to sleep. And believe me, Betty knew better than to quote Romans 8:28. Because I wasn't. And we can take scripture verses, can we? And instead of helping with them, we pound you on the head. And therefore, that's usually when we want to get something from that verse that benefits us. Have you ever heard this done from the pulpit? It's done many times. This is Tithing Sunday. And so let's drag out all the giving verses and just beat the pulpit for everybody and make you feel guilty. I heard one pastor say a while back, I couldn't believe his logic, that people believed it. He said, we need a bigger building. We're not quite full now, but what if we would get full enough that someone would come in and not find a place to sit and not get saved? I want to say, you idiot. What a using of the Word of God and using of truth to clobber people. And therefore, three things in relationship to truth. Second, what about the fool in relationship to sin? How does a fool view sin? Our key verse, Proverbs 10, verse 23. Proverbs 10, 23. doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool. The Hebrew literally with the word sport is the word like laughing. So doing wickedness is like laughing to a fool. And this is his attitude toward that. He finds sin a joke. It's a source of satisfaction, and it is painful to leave it. He loves it. It's fun. And again, we have in the book of Hebrews the fact that Joseph made the choice rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And we should not be so pious as to think that sin does not bring pleasure. Sin can bring pleasure. And the fool is the person who dwells on it. He loves it. It's fun. He enjoys it. And let me ask you this. How many people do you know that regard sin as fun? Sin as a joke. Sin as something to love and attach yourself to. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 19. The hardest thing in the world for a fool to do is to ask him to leave his sin. He loves it too much. It's a game. It's a sport. It's laughter. So, chapter 10, verse 23, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And I'm sorry, I missed one verse. Verse 19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from sin or to depart from evil. He finds sin a joke. Put down number one. It is a sport. It's how he gets his big laughs from sin. And second, it is a pain to leave. It really hurts him to think of giving up his sin. So it is a pain to leave. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 16. And we learn another thing about his affection for sin. Is he's flippant about sin. Verse 16, a wise man is cautious, careful, and he turns from evil. But a fool is flippant, arrogant, and careless. And so his attitude towards sin, it does not bother him. It is an attitude of being flippant, an attitude of flippancy. How does a fool relate to truth? He hates it. He loves slander. He loves gossip. He abuses truth if it ever happens to come his way. How does he relate to sin? It is a game to him. It's his big laugh. It's a pain to leave it, and he's flippant about it. Third, the fool and his relationship to correction. How well does he correct? Or does he accept? Does he correct himself? Or does he accept correction at all? And we're looking at Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. The idea of 100 blows is the idea of an infinite number. You just beat him and beat him and beat him and beat him. He's proved wrong over and over and over and over again, and yet repeated correction doesn't sink in. So how does he relate to correction? Let's use as our key verse Proverbs 17, verse 10. Insensitivity to correction, and of course he never conceives of himself as mistaken. Number four, how is a fool in relationship to his possessions? And for that, let's look then to Proverbs 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man consumes it all, swallows it up. In relationship to his possessions, he never has anything good because he is given to squandering. You ever seen the type of person that goes from one expensive thing, they have a little bit, and what do? They blow it. They get a little bit more. What do? They blow it every single time. A fool is one who does not manage his possessions. He squanders them. Number five. How is he in relationship to his emotions? How is he in relationship to his emotions? And the idea is simply this, and we'll see it in three or four places. The fool has no ability to control himself. Whatever he feels is what he does. And therefore, he is emotion-driven, feeling-driven. That would be in contrast to the man who is driven in all of his directions by the truth of God. A fool doesn't do that. The only thing that pushes the fool along is his emotion. And let's look at that several places. 14:17. 14:17. The emotion dealt with here is primarily the ability to control his temper. And it's in chapter 14. And verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of evil devices is hated. And so notice that this man is not in control. He is quick-tempered, and the quick temper dictates what he does. Chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding. But he who is quick-tempered has no control of his spirit. And the word is spirit, by the way, in Hebrew. He is quick-spirited or quick-tempered, and he does nothing but exalt foolish acts, always flying off the handle and doing something stupid. Have you ever lost your temper and not done something stupid? There is a time to be angry, and anger is legitimate at the right thing. But how many things can you go back in your own life and say, I did that for only one reason, I lost my cool. And in losing the cool, we did something foolish. That is a characteristic of the fool. Chapter 16, verse 32. Let's make this thing bring it home, because we want to be practical and honest in it. But just take one category of your life, and I will do the same. And I will tell you the area in which I've done the most foolish things, things that probably almost kill me or someone else. And I can see it in many areas, but let's just narrow it right down to that place that you occupy behind the wheel of your car. I have been cut off, and I've lost my cool, and done some things that were very, very dangerous. Now, some of you are looking very pious. Pardon me. We've all done this, haven't we? Don't we have a phenomenon, a name for it? What do we call it? Road rage. People will kill because they cannot control their temper, and this is the sign of a fool. So here I am. Hopefully there's a difference. I want it to be corrected by God's truth and God's word. But I'm willing to say, here I am, and I hope you're willing to say the same thing. Okay, chapter 25, verse 28. Now, what this proverb says is this. If there are no inner walls, there are no outer walls. If there are no inner walls that contain your temper, if those walls are torn down, you're wide open to what's on the outside. And look at that in chapter 25, verse 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls, no defense. So is a man who has no control over his spirit or over his temper. And therefore, no inner walls, no outer walls. As a matter of fact, all the way through, no inner strength, no outer strength. If we are vulnerable on the inside, we are vulnerable to everything. That's the fool in relationship to his emotions, primarily his temper. Number six, in relationship to his mouth, or in relationship to his speech. And we'll have two things on this. He never communicates truth, but he always communicates. Have you ever heard the type of person that never has anything to say, but they spend a lot of words saying it? There's nothing of real substance, but you're always yakking. You're always talking. And let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 7. He does not communicate truth. Proverbs 15, verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the heart of fools are not so. He does not communicate truth. The wise man does. Now, that doesn't mean that he just stands in silence. Oh, he always has an opinion. And notice that in chapter 15, verse 2. I love the verb used here. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fool, and I like the way it's put, it does not say he speaks or says or articulates folly. It says he spouts it. It's the word used, by the way, for vomiting. Some people have a continual vomiting of food, of speech. They're always putting out, they always got an opinion, and they come around and they know nothing of truth, but they love to vomit all over you. Chapter 18, verse 2. This is good. 18:2. People who talk only to hear themselves talk. 15:2. A fool does not delight in understanding, that is, in truth, but only in revealing or speaking his mind. All he wants is to spout off his own opinion. Verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare of the soul. So he does not communicate truth, but he does communicate. He doesn't have anything to say, but he says a lot. And he spouts it out just like a person with uncontrolled vomiting. 7. The fool in relationship to his affections. A fool in relationship to his affections. 2 verses, Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Now, there's a very elementary lesson And our dog may be wonderful, but it's an elementary lesson that dogs do not know. Food emitted from the stomach is not digestible. Does anyone here, pardon me if I'm being too blunt, don't you love a warm dish of vomit? I mean, the strength that the nutrients pour into your body has got to be wonderful. Well, notice in chapter 26, this is the way a fool relates affectionately to his beliefs. It's like eating vomit. It does not nourish you. Truth does. Wisdom does. Understanding does. But notice in verse 11, like a dog that returns to his vomit that cannot nourish him, is a fool who repeats his mistakes. You make a mistake and you cry and say, I wish I hadn't done that. And you turn around and what do? The same thing all over again. And never, never, never see that that is the case. I married this woman and she turned out to be awful. And so I divorced her. And I'll never do that again. Believe thee me. And you go out, and what kind of woman do you marry the second time? The same thing you did the first. And this is the characteristic that a fool has in repeating his folly, whatever it may be. I don't mean to limit that to marriage, but whatever his folly or foolishness may be. Proverbs 1:32. A fool repeats his mistakes. And now Proverbs 1:32. It eventually kills him. His foolishness eventually kills him. I have a strong liking for very strong hot foods. There's certain food that I get at a certain restaurant, it's chili, that I dearly love. I go there, I love it, it tastes so good. I can't digest it. 5 hours later, it's still up here. But you know what I will do? As soon as the pain of the chili goes away, I will go back and I'll repeat the folly. And that is the characteristic of a fool. Here I am, guys. And I hope you're saying, here am I too. Okay, Proverbs 1:32. Notice the end of being a fool and the end of to having affection for our wayward way is in verse 32. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill him, and the complacency, that's complacency toward truth, of fools will destroy him. So he repeats it and repeats it, and his complacency eventually kills him. Now let's take a turn in the road, and not quite as long as the preceding section. Let's look at the fool and his relationship to others. One, his parents. By the way, I'm sure you've already picked up on it. As you well know, it is certainly not kind or nice or politically correct to look at a guy in the face and say, you are a fool. But you see, the Bible isn't that way. Because the Bible says, if you're a fool, you're a fool, and I'll call you one. And therefore, while I think it could be very improper for us to do that, don't forget that God doesn't have to operate on human manners. God can look and say, a fool, I do not say that you should do that or I should do that. We can point it out in God's Word and let Him do it. Relationship to his parents, and I have 5 passages that emphasizes this theme. Proverbs 10, verse 1. Don't you love it when your children make good quality decisions? Isn't that one of the joys of being a parent? To recognize that my son on his own went to public school or wherever he goes to school, and he said no to drugs. And you say, I am so happy that my son has made me proud in what he does. David and Greg used to, we believe heavily in equality. And Betty and I never believe that we are around to entertain two kids and do nice things for them, though we tried to do that. We figured that, hey, guys, one night a week, you can serve mom and dad. Is that a bad idea? And ours used to be on a Friday night. Betty wouldn't cook. The kids would cook. And, God, it was awful. But they had the responsibility of saying, hey, you do nice things for us. We're going to do nice things for you. And, of course, we lied and said, this is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But nonetheless, when your children do things that are good, that are nice, that are wise, that are helpful, it's a real joy, isn't it? And it's one of the rare joys in life for a parent. So Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. You're glad when your children make good choices, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And therefore, many, many parents will look and say, boy, my son made a horrible decision, and it hurts me. That's truth in Proverbs. Chapter 15, verse 20. 15, verse 20. Another joy in regard to your children is when they make foolish decisions for 18 years and then something gets a hold of them and they turn it all around. And those 18 years of bad decisions all of a sudden became reversed and this occasion of joy. So we never give up in training children. Chapter 15 and verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son despises his mother. And the father and mother are seen as the communicators of truth, and therefore to despise them is to despise the truth. 17:21. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. Chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. So notice what he can do for parents. He can be a source of joy or a source of grief. What about a fool in relationship to his associates or to his friends? Two verses. Proverbs 13 and verse 2. I've got the wrong verse, but I have another one. 14:7. 14:7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. Notice the effect of a foolish person is pervasive. And he says, you had best not associate that kind of person. You know, I think there's a line of thinking today, and it's really non-thinking, I think. And that is, you ought to be open and ready to listen to anybody. And if I could give you as young people any advice, be selective with your friends. There are certain people that you do not need to be with. They're bad influences. And I'm picking random illustrations. You go up to Antioch and here is this jerk with his arm around a girl, pulling her over to the floor, and the little girl is pretty decent looking. You say, how could you be so stupid as to go with a jerk like that? Because even though we like to be nice, would you agree with me that there are jerks out there? Have you ever seen one? There are certainly jerks out there. And we do not say this to denigrate or tear down anyone's character. We say it in terms of truth. There are people that you'd be better not to hang with. And you know, one thing you've got is, if you're a parent, you can choose your peers for your kids. Choose good ones. Choose good ones. For example, I remember in my own home, Dr. Donald Green Barnhouse used to come to Kansas City, and he would often stay in our home. And they would stay up late and talk. And if you ever heard Barnhouse, of course, if you're within six blocks, you hear that booming voice. But I remember at 6655 Agnes, where I was born and raised, there was the front room, then a little foyer with a telephone, and then a long hallway back to my bedroom. And I used to have to go to bed at 9 o'clock, but I wanted to hear Barnhouse. And so I'd get out of bed and I would crawl down the hallway and stick my ear around in the little vestibule and listen for an hour or so at the wisdom of this man. Because my mom and dad says, copy him. This is a good man. This is a man you need to know. And therefore I'd urge you, if your parents, pick peers. If your youngster is running around with a gang that's no good, stop it. And at early years, you can stop it. Aren't you bigger than they are? You say, this is not the kind of... I took David and Greg both up to Antioch Center to see all the jerks with their rear end of their car built up to heaven and big tires and screeching around and just being a general nuisance. I said, now guys, we are not their friends. And you say, well, that's cold. No, it's not cold. I'm interested in protecting my children, and you ought to be too. And it's not that we don't want people like that to be saved, but it's not the kind of associates that we really ought to have for our children. And therefore, in chapter 14, verse 7, the advice is very clear. Leave the presence of a fool. Do you ever see people that are always negative? You know, if you want to know what's wrong, and I pick this only because it's a local company, if you really want to know what's wrong with TWA, go down to the lunchroom with all the flunkies. And you know what? They all have a cure for the company, don't they? And that's not the kind of a person you want to associate with. I don't want to associate with people that are negative, that are always tearing down someone else. And many people do that. They're not paid enough. They don't get enough of this. They don't get enough of that. And that's a negative influence. Keep away from it. Go with people who know where they're going, who are positive in their attitudes, is a very important thing. That's the fool towards his friends. Third, and finally, a fool and his relationship to his employer. Proverbs 26:6. Here you have the concept of giving a fool a responsibility. Fools don't handle responsibility very well, do they? And in 26:6, he very colorfully expresses it this way. He, that is the employer, cuts off his own feet and drinks violence, who sends a message by the hand of a fool. The fool was to represent you, and you did not recognize he was a fool, and it's just like you're taking a knife and cutting off your feet. Chapter 26 and verse 10. like an archer who wounds everyone. And if you can just imagine the picture of a guy getting out with a bow and arrow, he doesn't look where he's shooting, but he sends arrows spraying everywhere. Well, that is the analogy in verse 10. An archer who wounds everyone has no sense. So is he who hires a fool or who hires those who pass by. And so this gives us a reasonably complete picture of the fool in the Word of God. Now let me close by saying this. The word spoken today, and if we observe these things and learn to do them, they do not make you a Christian. These words are directed toward making believers wise believers. But they are not words that make believers out of unbelievers. And therefore, you can learn these things and still be apart from God. The only thing that brings us to God is when we recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, took our sins in His own person, the guilt of our sin, the penalty of our sin, and paid it all. When you get into that, then you can begin to learn wisdom. But the wisdom of God for the unbeliever is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And therefore, this morning, I do not want anyone to go away with the mistaken conception that if you do those things, you'll be wise. You cannot do these things, cannot really grow in these things apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we close in prayer, we would invite you to come to the Savior and admit your sinfulness and receive Him as your Savior from sin. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we know Him who is the beginning of wisdom, and we know Jesus Christ in whom all wisdom dwells. And we're thankful for the great manifestation of wisdom when God knew how to take a sinner, save him, and at the same time be righteous. And we're thankful for that great wisdom that was applied at the cross of Christ, where our sins were placed on Him and where You exacted the penalty, so that in Your wisdom a wonderful message might come out of that, the gospel of the saving grace of God, for which we give You thanks in His name. Amen.